Morning, everyone. I'm thankful to be here this morning. Again, it's my honor to be here with you. And same as always, I stand in need of your prayers. We're all here together to worship one being, and that's the Lord. But I need your prayers to help, hopefully, lead us in that effort. But again, we're all here together for one purpose. And I appreciate the very good song service we had. I appreciate Brother Joe's humble prayer and the attention paid to those that are standing in need of our prayers. We are, of course, in the middle of the winter, and this is supposed to be a bad winter. They've warned us ahead of time. It's a wet winter. We're going to have snow and lots of moisture and things. And, you know, when the weather changes from time to time, we have different things that take place in nature. I know recently, in this last spring, we had heavy rain showers, thunderstorms up in our area and just north of here. And for the first time in years, we had bullfrogs all over the place, little frogs. And you think, where did these things come from, you know? And they end up, they bury themselves in the ground and pop up, you know, when it gets real wet, when the ground gets soft. And you think, wonder, where'd they been? Where'd they come from? But we have a lot of frogs. Here recently, I was reminded of that again with this cold weather that we've been having, a lot of cold weather, we're having a mouse problem. A lot of mice. I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but we are, especially you hear about it in rural areas, all the farms and ranches and outside of town, but even in town, we're having a real problem with mice. It just seems to happen when it gets cold, they start looking for warm places to come inside. Here about 3 weeks ago, we were having a service there at our church in Lubbock, and showed up at the church, and by mistake, the heaters had been allowed to stay on. Central heating had been left turned up, and first person there got there, and ooh, it was hot inside, and so they were trying to get it cooled down a little bit in a hurry, so they opened the front door and opened the back door to create a little breeze, and during that process, as it turns out, we believe now that we had a couple of mice get in the church, and we're getting ready to start service a little bit before we started service, and Sister Jamie Johnson, she came to me and says, Brother Don, we got a problem. She said, we got a little visitor in the kitchen. And he's kind of disturbing some of the sisters and said, we need some help. And so I went back and looked in our supply cabinet there and dug around a while and I found a mousetrap. And it was, you know, these little sticky kind, these pads, sticky pads that Sister Kelly had bought when she keeps our kitchen supplied with the, you know, towels and napkins and paper plates and things. And she had a couple in there, and so I pulled them out and I took them and, you know, and prepared them, took it all off, and found our little visitor, the mouse. He had gone in the little room. We have a real small room there about the size of our foyer up here. We have children's, so the young kids can go in there and play, a few toys for them and books for them to read. And he'd gotten under the crib. I saw him run, and he'd run back behind the crib, and, of course, couldn't really get to him, you know. And so I took these little mouse traps and put him in the path where I knew he'd go. And kept coming back to check him, and no mouse. Couldn't get a mouse. Kept coming back, and Brother Kenny was watching me and followed me in there one time, and he was had his left due to our church. He had a cup of coffee, and he was eating on a cookie. One of the sisters had brought a plate of cookies. Eating on that cookie, and he says, well, Brother Don, he says, the problem is, he says, you don't have any bait. So he broke off a piece of that cookie and put it on the middle of my trap down there, even though it was a sticky trap. Those are used to be catch the mouse where they're running across their usual path. And so we put that piece of cookie down there in the middle of that trap, and I came back in 2 minutes, and I had a mouse. He had gone for the bait, and we caught him, and I put him in a sack and carried him out to the dumpster and got rid of him. And, you know, we have mouse traps for exactly that purpose. I'm not a big fan of these sticky trap mousetraps. I'm a good West Texas boy, and I like a real mousetrap. You know, now this is my kind, even a little bit bigger than what you normally buy, but this will catch one. Now, I'm going to be careful. I'll pop myself here. But you all know how these work. You put it back, and that's a trap, and you use that to catch the mouse with. That's a real trap, too. That works. So that's a trap. Now, if I'm a mouse, I have no reason to go and get in that trap, unless it's hidden. It's hidden in a place where I would normally travel. You know, we think of, that's the way we catch like bear out in the woods. You know, you take a bear trap and you don't just leave it open. You take it and you cover it up with leaves. And you put it in the pathway where a bear normally walks, and he won't see it, and he'll fall snare to your trap because he won't see it coming. If I have a mouse trap like this, though, I couldn't catch the mouse, you know, when I was trying it, because I couldn't get the mouse to go run where he's supposed to run. So, you know, we have another trick of that. What do we use when we have that? You get a piece of cheese. Y'all know how these work, and you set that cheese on that trap, and that's called, y'all know, baiting the trap. That's the way we catch animals or catch anything, is we either hide a trap from them where they can't see it, and put it in their way, disguise it where they can't see it until they're already in it, or we use a piece of bait and put it on that trap. And even in spite of the trap, when they see the bait, it tempts the mouse that he'll go and get it, and when he does step on that, then y'all know what happens. It'll catch him and ensnare him. But that's the way, the two ways that we usually catch animals, particularly mice. We either use that sticky trap and put them in a place where they'll run. We snare them by catching them off guard. Or you put a piece of bait on there and bait them. You know, Satan works a lot the same way. In fact, he works exactly that same way. And we've got a lot of good examples for that. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Is beginning and just to start, I'm going to go through several scriptures here. Don't want to hope I don't confuse you by using several, but I want to talk to you about Satan a little bit and how he ensnares us. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Apostle Paul here is talking about people there at the Corinth church who haven't forgiven, and he's encouraging them to forgive. And he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Say, we don't need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He sets traps for us all the time. He's going to set some kind of trap, either hidden for us, or he's going to put us a clear trap, but he's going to bait us a little bit. Over in Jeremiah, 5th chapter of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 25, Jeremiah tells us, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." When you sin, good things are withheld from you. "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, and they catch men." This is the way Satan works. He uses wicked men, he himself, and he uses wicked men to set traps for us. And the two ways they always get us is either they put a trap and they bait it for us to go after, or they hide a trap that we can't see it until we're caught into it. So we've got to learn to look for those traps. You know, this happens to us exactly the same way when the men in the military, this is one of the problems we have about these traps, these mines that are set there in disguise, and we don't see them until we've already hit into them and caught into them or hurt. It's the exact same thing ways that Jeremiah is talking to us about here. We have these traps set for us quite often, and I want you to think about this a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about getting caught and trapped because of something we do. Usually it's some sin we commit, or and either we're trapped into it, baited into it, or it catches us off guard. I'm not talking about your eternal life here. Now, who is Satan after when he sets these traps? When he sets that trap for us, when we set this trap, am I trying to catch a dead mouse? I'm not, am I? There's no sense in catching a dead mouse. They're already dead. Satan is trying to catch live mice. He's trying to catch children of God. He's got no reason to try to go out and catch what we call dead alien sinners, those that are not children of God. He got no reason to catch them. Doesn't do him any good at all to try to set a trap for those. In fact, they don't need traps. They're dead. But he's trying to catch live mice. He's trying to catch children of God. He's trying to catch those that already have eternal salvation. He's trying to catch those of us that hopefully we think we're children of God. And if you're being tempted by the devil, in a sense, that's a good sign, because that means you're worth catching. He wants to catch you because that's his one moment of glory. He can show the Lord, "I've tricked one of your children." The dead alien sinners are his children. He has no reason to try to catch them at all. He's after you. Now, while that, in a sense, that's good, because that shows you're a child of God. If you've ever suffered by the temptation, then you got to be a child of God, because the devil's after you. He wants to get you so he can embarrass the Lord. That's his whole deal. But you're already a child of God. We know from our previous teachings and studies that you don't fall from grace. Lord is your child and you won't fall. He's got you in the palm of his hand eternally, and he's not going to let it go. He can't. Nobody can take that out of the palm of his hand. You're his child. He owns you. You got a place in heaven secured. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's secure. That's who Satan's after. He wants to. Well, he can't take away your eternal salvation, but he can embarrass you, embarrass the Lord, and that's what he's want to do. And that's what we lose when we allow Satan to entrap us, is we lose the blessings of today. As he said, when you sin, you lose the blessings of today. And we know this. We've seen people, we've seen good people that let themselves get ensnared and trapped by the world. And there's all sorts of baits that Satan uses. Go with me back to Book of Proverbs, those of you who have your Bibles. Book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Solomon here lays out the food, the traps, the bait that Satan uses on us. When he baits the trap. Beginning in Proverbs 6, verse 16, you know these, you've heard of them. These are called the seven deadly sins. These are the sins that are deadly to you today and tomorrow. I'm not talking about eternally. These are deadly to us in a timely fashion. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Our pride is one of the biggest traps, biggest baits that Satan uses on us. Gets our pride built up. He baits a trap, because when we get our pride built up, we think we don't need anybody. I get good enough, you know, I don't really need to go to church. I don't need to go associate with that. I'm doing fine on my own. I don't need the Lord. I don't need the church. I'm out here making money. I make good money. Of course, the reason you're making good money is because the Lord's blessed you. We all need the Lord, but that proud look, I'm better than other people are. Once we get feeling like that, you know, one of the primary teachings of the Bible is humility. We're humble. It's hard for Satan to get to us. But when we let ourselves get feeling too good about ourselves, that I'm better than somebody else. You know, I can look over here at someone else, and y'all all know this. It's our human nature. Let me talk a second. It's our human nature a little bit. We're all different. You know, some of us have black hair, some of us have blonde hair, some of us have red hair, some of us have virtually no hair, losing more of it, white hair. We're all different. We're all like things different. Some of you like sports, some of you like shopping, some of you like food to eat. Unfortunately, there's some people that love the drugs and alcohol and the addictions of this world, sex and lust of those kind, pornography, those type of things. You know, and I may look over here at one person and saying, you know, how did he get addicted to alcohol or drugs? It doesn't happen to me. I'm not attracted to that, perhaps. But I am attracted to something else. My job, when I see somebody that's been ensnared by the devil because he's got a weakness for alcohol, my job is not to criticize him. It's to pray for him. Because, but for the grace of God, that could be me. And I promise you, I may not have an addiction to alcohol and drugs, but I've got an addiction to something else. We start the Super Bowl at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and I'm going, you know, and I have to admit, that'll cross my mind about, you know, what if I was sick this morning, I wouldn't have to go, and I could watch all the Super Bowl highlights? Or I'm easily tempted with chocolate most times. You know, we're all different. That's our human nature. I like different things. So Satan knows me. He knows my weaknesses. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your human nature weaknesses. He knows a little bragging on preachers sometime will get him giving the big head, and suddenly you lose your humility and you lose your ability to preach. He'll give you the big head sometime, and you think, you know, I can do better than so-and-so. This sister so-and-so, she bakes a chocolate pie, and she thinks her pie is good. I can do one better than her. And suddenly the ego of ours and that pride of ours, he's talking here about a proud look. Satan's baiting the trap when he does that for you. Again, I'm not talking about eternally. I'm talking about you timely, and he's taking away the blessings. That's our human nature. We've all got a human nature because we're all different. We like things different. We've all got a sin nature. We got that from Adam. We have the temptation to want to sin in according to what our human nature is. We got that from Adam. He gave that to all of us. We have a divine nature that we get from God. That's how we get our eternal salvation. That's how our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. God gives us that. him and him alone. We don't have anything to do with that. Let's go back to our human nature. You know, if I'm going to be, you know, if I wanted my son to do something over a period of time raising him, all I'd have to do is tempt him with a video game. I get a new video game, I can get him to do nearly anything I want to do. He's weak at that. So also Satan knows that weakness too. If I wanted to get my daughter to go to a football game, she has no desire to watch football at any form or fashion. Her brother and my son and I, we're both love sports, but you could not get her to go. To get her to go to a Tech football game, I have to tell her, well, I'll buy you funnel cake. You know, I'll buy you tacos. Now, junk food, I can get her in a hurry. You know, Satan is never going to tempt me with asparagus. I don't like asparagus. Now, I don't want to offend any women who brought asparagus to church today for lunch. I'm not an asparagus eater. I never have been. Don't like it. I like broccoli. I like spinach. So I like green vegetables, but asparagus is not mine. Satan knows me. That's my human nature. I don't like asparagus. He's not going to ever tempt me with that. And I see somebody that maybe makes a glutton of themselves over asparagus, and I'm going, that's crazy. How in the world could you ever get addicted to something like that? That's not my nature. That may be your nature. That's why we're not to criticize somebody else who we see Satan has trapped. We're to go help them. We're to go help them out and pray for them. And we know it's one of those deals, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. That's really true. Just because that's not my weakness, and it is theirs, I shouldn't criticize them. I'm to go out here and take care of my own weaknesses. I may not tell you about mine. I may be able to keep them hidden. I've got just as many weaknesses as the next person does. They may not be the obvious ones, the ones that maybe get all the publicity. Maybe my pride. Maybe I've got pride and ego and a list of these other things. But that's one of the worst things we have here is a proud look. Satan knows if you got an ego, and he's going to play to that. Know your weaknesses and understand them and see that bait that he's putting on the trap. A proud look, he says, a lying tongue. You can go over here in the book of James. First of all, in that proud look, you can go over here to Revelations of the church at Laodicea. They didn't need the Lord. You're doing good. They're making all this money. And the Lord said, you think you're doing good. You've got that proudness about you. And he said, you don't know it, but you are miserable and wretched and poor and naked and blind. And that's the way we are when we let Satan bait the trap for us. A lying tongue. Go over and read the first chapter, the second chapter of James, where he talks about the damage that the tongue can do. I hear something bad. I like to pick on Brother Gary. I hear something bad on Brother Gary. I just can't wait to get over here and tell Brother Pete about it. You know, about it. That's good. And I want to spread that gossip. I want to spread, and usually when I spread gossip, it's always better if you even spice it up a little bit more, isn't it? When we add a little bit to it. Or if Brother Gary's doing real good and that's making me jealous because I've got a proud look, making me jealous, maybe I want to tell something on him that's not necessarily true. Y'all know this happens. And another thing is, if Satan wants to catch children of God in his traps, where's he going to go? Where do you find children of God all the times? In the church house. Satan comes in the church house with you. Sometimes he comes and sits right next to me and gets in my pocket, starts whispering in my ear, You don't need to listen to that. You need to think about how bad a job he's doing preaching and criticize him and talking. He'll get right in my lap and right in my ear and right in my pocket and talk to me. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize, that I have a weakness for a certain type of preachers, a goodness for others, and if they're a weak preacher, maybe I won't listen. Maybe I may miss a great blessing that day because I let Satan bait the trap for me. There's something about that minister I didn't like. I don't like the way he combs his hair. I don't like the way, when we get where we don't like somebody, we find all sorts of reasons in not to like them. And when we do that, Satan has just put a piece of bait up on that trap for us, and I've gone for it, and I've missed a great blessing. A lying tongue. Go read the book of James about how much damage the tongue can do. He talks about, the entire huge, big ships the size of the Titanic are turned by a rudder that's not very big. You turn a huge ship. Same way a tongue. Tongue is such a small deal, but it can do such damage. And James lays that out for us over, especially in the second chapter. How much damage the tongue can do. We create more damage and discord in the church by spreading gossip, by saying things we shouldn't say. A lot of times we can do a whole lot of good just by keeping our mouth shut. My dad used to tell me, the Lord gave me two ears and one mouth. I ought to listen twice as much as I talk. I've had a hard time with that lesson too. Proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's a lot of good people in jail, in prison, because they let themselves be tempted, let themselves be enraged. Now, there's outright murders, malicious murderers that ought to be in jail, need to be there. But there's a lot of people that let things like jealousy and their pride get ahead of them, and they end up shedding innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. You know, when my heart and my brain get to thinking, you know, I want to talk about a couple of examples here in a minute, but, you know, especially I look at it from a man's point of view. You know, there's a lot of attractive ladies around there, and let my mind get carried away. There's a lot of things on TV, a lot of things on the internet that we let our wicked imagination, the lust of our heart, get ahead of us and get bogged down. You know, if you've got a weakness in any way for that, you need to recognize it, and recognize it when Satan puts that cheese up on the trap for us. I'm going, I know I'm not supposed to go there, but then I get enticed by being baited somehow. And that's what all of us are guilty for. You know, same way men or ladies, it doesn't matter. There's something there that's your weakness that Satan knows it, and he's going to bait that trap for you. He's going to cause your imagination to start thinking, your heart and your mind to start lusting after something. It may be money, it may be shopping, it may be football, it may be chocolate, it may be, you know, some of the worst things that we think of publicly, but they're all bait that Satan is trying to entrap us with. Feet that swift in running to mischief. You know, that's the gossip is a good example of that. As soon as I hear gossip, I can't wait to spread it. You know, there's that old country song about, you know, I don't repeat gossip, so I need you to listen real good the first time. We all got a little of that in us. We hear some news like that, and we all, you know, it's nice to hear when somebody good comes down, because then that helps bring them down to our level. So we like to spread that. And that's what these are all baits here that Satan worships. A false witness that spreadeth lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. Nothing Satan enjoys more than spreading discord, and he does it by coming right in the church house with us and trying to spread discord. You all know of the problems over the years that has been caused in every church, not just the old Baptist, but every church, by spreading discord among the churches. It's a problem that when he does it, he baits us with it every time. Let's go to a couple of good examples. Let's go to one of the good examples first. Go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go to the good example here that we see that the example of Jesus gave us when he himself was tempted by the devil. And keep in mind, the devil doesn't use new tricks. He didn't come up with new tricks. He uses the same tricks he's been using for thousands of years. They still work just the same way. We start off here with Christ in Matthew chapter 4. Christ has just been baptized by John the Baptist. Just been baptized, and while he was being baptized, we know the skies opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended as in the form of a dove, and then the Lord spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You had all three parts of the Trinity there at one time. Christ was there in person, the Holy Spirit descended down on him, and then the Lord spoke. So it was really a wonderful moment, and it says that time Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we get into chapter 4, and chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then," right after he'd baptized, "then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." He's been tempted just like we are. He understands the temptations because he was tempted the same way. And look, it says, "When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered." He was hungry. He fasted 40 days. We'd all be that way if we went 40 days without eating. You're going to be tempted because we're hungry. Now, that's the way he was. He'd gone out here to be tempted, and he'd been fasting 40 days, and he was hungry. And what's the first thing that the devil does to him? "And when the tempter," that's Satan, "when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be,'" first of all, Satan knows what he's doing, and he's putting a little challenge on him. You know, if you're a real man, you know, if you're a true woman, he's going to do that to you. You know, if you're a real man, you'd do this. We got to recognize that's our ego he's appealing to, number one. So he's appealing to ego. If you're really the Son of God, and he knows he is, but he says, "If you are, prove it. If you're the Son of God, I command that these stones be made into bread." Remember, he's hungry. "Make yourself some food." Do a little trick here, and he's tempting him. He'll be the same way. He's tempting that we're tempted with those lusts of life. temptations of the flesh, whether it's food or drugs or sex or alcohol or whatever, Satan's going to tempt you that way. We got to recognize our own weaknesses. Now, my weakness is not asparagus. I can tell you that. I don't think that's ever going to happen to me. Boy, I do have a lot of other weaknesses. But asparagus is not one of them, and I shouldn't make somebody that is tempted by asparagus, I shouldn't make fun of them just because I'm not. I need to pray for them and help them out. Hope they'll pray for me when Satan's tempting me. He said, turn this rocks into bread. And he answered him and said, first of all, quoted from the Bible, not a bad way to answer the devil. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus didn't fall for the bait. He didn't take it. And he knew he was hungry, but he didn't take that bait. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Jerusalem there, you know, was built, and it had the walls, had what they call fortresses, and they were just the peaks on the four corners, the lookout towers, as we call them sometimes. But it's the highest point in the temple, highest point there on the Temple Mount. Took him up to the highest spot and said, well now, again, if thou be the Son of God, again, trying to appeal to pride and ego, which is one of the biggest problems we always have. He said, if you be the Son of the God, cast thyself down, because it's written here, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, that's a little bit of a misquote, but I don't want to go there today. But he quoted the Bible, and he misquoted it. And Satan knows the Bible as well as we do, and probably better than we do, most of us. But he quoted the Bible to him about, you know, if you're really Son of God, jump off this high cliff and angels will bear you up and take care of you. And that's a little bit of a misquote. It's supposed to be in context about their charges to do that. But that's to do you when you don't throw yourself into foolishness. When you're not automatic, the Lord's not going to take care of you every time you get ready to throw yourself into some foolish stunt that you know better than to do. And again, Jesus doesn't fall for that bait. He says, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Best things you can do is quote the Bible. If you think you're getting tempted, go read the Bible. That's one of the best ways to stop yourself from temptation. Verse 8, and again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Takes him up on top of a high mountain and said, look, here's all the kingdoms of this world. And he said unto him, all these things I will give unto thee. I'll make you the head of all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. Again, we're not talking about your eternal salvation here, but he's pleading, he goes for the power here. I'm going to give you all the power in the world. I'll put all these kingdoms under you. Were those kingdoms, were those Satan's to give away? No. He's going to try to tempt you with stuff he really doesn't have control over. But he wants you to bow down to his desire and his wishes. He'll tempt you that way. Again, it's important that we understand the temptations that we're susceptible to. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee behind me, as it's quoted in the other Gospels. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was tempted three different ways. Tempted him with the lust of the flesh, hunger. Then he tempted him, you know, according to his ego. If you'll be the Son of the God, then the angels protect you. And then he gave him, said, I'll give you all the power in the world, make you powerful. Satan uses those same tools today. Verse here it says, when Jesus turned him away three times, and this is the best example we have of not falling snare to Satan's traps. When he finished, verse 11, it says, and then the devil left him. The devil didn't work, and the devil left him. If you turn the devil away, he'll leave you. Now, we see later he'll be back. Says he leaves you for a season. That's the way to turn the devil away. You turn him down, and he'll leave you alone, go off. And it says, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Angels are going to come and take care of you. The Lord will back off every now and then and allow you to be tempted. Again, we're not talking about your soul, your eternal salvation, but you are talking about your salvation today and tomorrow. You let yourself be tempted into alcohol and to drugs, you're going to find yourself in trouble with the law, and you're going to find yourself in jail. You may not lose your eternal salvation, but you're going to lose the blessings of having the freedom of life that you have it here and the blessings that the Lord gives us day to day. Now, keeping that in mind, what he just tempted Christ, let's go way back over to first. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 1 and 2, God's created the heavens and the earth. He's created man. He's created woman to be the match for man. So the two of them together are equal to one. We get to chapter 3, it says, "And now the serpent," which we know to be Satan, we're told about that later. They told us that the serpent there in the garden was Satan. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." Again, we're reminded how subtle Satan can be. He'll work with you. He'll get in your pocket. He's going to make everything look good. Whatever your weaknesses is, Satan's going to make them look really good to you. It's important you know and understand. It's important me to know and understand. I like football, but you know that football game will wait. It'll wait till I get out of church. I like chocolate, but maybe I don't need to eat quite so much. We're told, again, I preached on this, of what we're like when we die and we have a perfect body then. And I said, then I can eat all the chocolate I want. Till then, I'm going to have to watch it because y'all can tell, I don't always resist temptation. It says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now look, he's turned the words around. And first of all, we're going to see he's not using any different tricks than he's doing later on Christ. But the Lord said, "You can eat of every tree in the garden. I've given you a huge garden." And I, you know, and when you study this, I think the garden was huge. I don't think it was a small garden like we think of it. It went from where over there where Kuwait is now, all the way over to Jerusalem, because it talks about this, the river of Gihon, which is where Jerusalem is. If you go read and study the Garden of Eden, I believe it was a huge area. And it was a beautiful garden, and it was full of all sorts of trees and fruits. You can eat of every one except this one. Which one does Satan come in and focus on? That one. You know, the Lord gives us all this in the world. Satan's going to come in and focus on the one thing you shouldn't do. Well, the one thing the Lord has told you not to do, that's what Satan's going to focus on. Not all the wonderful blessings that you get from God. He's going to do the one thing that the Lord told us not to do. That's where his focus is going to be every time. And he's going to come in like he tempted Eve, and he's going to tempt her. And he said, "And the woman said unto him, we may eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God didn't say don't touch it, but he said don't eat of it, lest you die. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall surely not die." That's an outright lie. Now, he's playing on words, not talking about dying physically, but he said you're going to die in trespasses and in sins. And we do too. When we fall guilty of those sins, we're dying trespasses and sins. Again, don't get that confused with your eternal salvation. You have eternal salvation. I believe Adam and Eve, I believe, had eternal salvation also. But they died because they broke their relationship with the Lord. And that's what we do. We break our relationship with the Lord and we are dying inside. You know, it's like I said, you know, there's a hell and then there's a living hell. You do that and that's a living hell. We all go through that every day in our lives when we don't follow the Lord's directions. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about the time you're alive here on this earth. He said, "You shall surely not die, for God knoweth." Now look, he said, now, there's a trap there, and he wasn't going to fall into it. But then Satan says, "But hey, if you eat of that apple of that tree, that fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Tempting her. He took a big bit of cheese and put it right up on that trap right there in front of her. Look how smart you're going to be and intelligent you're going to be. Look how good you're going to be. You know, if you're a kid, come and let's try these drugs. And you're going to be one of us. You're going to be considered a big guy. Everybody admire you. All the other kids are going to like you and love you. There's a reason Satan baits us with our pride and our ego. Tells us, come, and you're going to be smart if you'll take this bait. You're going to be smart. And then look, it said, "And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Boy, that tastes good. Like me, that chocolate tastes good. That alcohol tastes really good. That alcohol, sex, pornography, all it makes me feel good. Flesh feel good, even though I know the Lord has commanded me not to. It's good to eat. It's good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, Satan is using the same tricks with Eve that he uses on us today. I see things with my eyes, and I go, well, I know the Lord said I'm not supposed to do that, but boy, that looks really good. That tastes really good. Not only that, it's going to make me smart. it's going to make me a big guy. I'll be big around campus. I'll be big around school. Everybody's going to know that I know how, that I've done drugs, that I've done alcohol, that I've done this, that I've run over everybody to get to the top of the business world. And everybody's going to admire me and think I'm a big shot. It's exactly the tools that Satan uses here. She saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to eat, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Same tricks that Satan uses on her day. Of course, we ate of it, and they knew immediately. They realized suddenly their eyes were awake. They knew they were naked. It's like, you know, when we do sin on purpose like this, knowing we shouldn't, take the bait, we feel guilty about it. Most of the people you go in jail that have fallen in susceptible to this, they feel guilty. You know, there's more baptisms in jailhouses than there are anywhere else. More baptism in jailhouse than there are in the churches. Because people do feel guilty. A lot of times they feel guilty because they got caught. But they feel guilty. Let's go to another example real quick of how he baits a trap. Go with me over to 2 Samuel. This is one all of you are familiar with too. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We have David, King David. King David says, "And when the time came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle," it's when kings go out in the springtime in battle, it says, "David sent Joab, his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Ramathah." David sent all his men out, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know, idle hands are the devil's playground. When we don't do the things we're supposed to do in life, we're idle, and it's what David doing. David was supposed to have been out leading his men in battle. That was what he did. It's what kings did. He didn't. He stayed and hung around, slept in, was lazy, and enjoyed himself. And when he did, it said, "And it came to pass in an evening tide, David arose off his bed, walked out on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." A woman bathing herself. I'm sure she was nude. Bathing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. How many of us have fallen trapped to that? From politicians all the way down, politicians and kings, it's one of the oldest tricks in the book. And we're susceptible to that. That's our human nature. So that's the lust of our hearts. That's the wicked imaginations that were talked about over in Proverbs. That's Satan setting a big piece of cheese on that. We ought to know ourselves and know the temptations that we have, and don't fall snare to those, because those never work out. Never. You can tell by looking at the politicians, you know, the football players, all these people in high profile, gets them every time. And then suddenly they come crashing down and they're embarrassed in the world and they suffer the pain of it today. Again, we're not talking about eternal salvation. That's Satan setting the bait of the trap. There's other ways, as I talked about. Sometimes he sets a hidden trap for us. He sets a hidden trap and we're caught by it. Now, the hidden trap most of the time comes in the form of the doctrine. You know, we talked about the bear. Sometimes you set a trap and there's no way a mouse is going to run on that. Those sticky traps, that's what those are good for, because you set it where in the path and they'll run right over on their path and not recognize it. A bear in the woods, you have to cover up that trap so he'll fall into it. Whatever it is you're trying to trap, you either hide it, you just do bait where you lead him into the trap, or you hide it. Well, hidden form, he'll set bait for some time. Many times that is used by Satan in the form of the doctrine, a false doctrine. You come in here and you have a false doctrine preached in the church. It sounds good. It catches you off guard, and I'll fall for it, and I'll be led away the long, wrong direction. Each one of you has the duty in this church to make sure the truth is preached from this pulpit. We all have that duty. So does the preacher too, but we know that's the way Satan gets in the preacher's pocket, just like he does everybody else. And when a false doctrine is preached, you need to be able to see it and catch it and understand it, and don't let it be preached from this pulpit. How do you do that? Jesus Christ told the Sadducees, "You err not knowing the Scriptures." If you know the Scriptures, you're going to catch that. My dad used to tell me at every church he'd go to, there was always one deacon that really studied and read the Bible. He'd finish preaching someday and get out of the stand, and the deacon would come over to him and says, "Let's talk about that one scripture you quoted from." There was always deacons and members of the church who knew and understood the Bible. You read this is how you keep from falling into those hidden snares. If you're reading your Bible, you're going to see them. and you're going to spot them, and you're going to say, don't walk there. There's a trap there. Some of the most valuable men in our war over in Iraq and Afghanistan are those guys that can spot out those hidden traps. That's why we have the dogs to go in and help us find those traps that are laid in wait for us. You do that by experience and knowledge, and you do that by reading this Bible. That's why it's important to read this book to understand and catch those false doctrines. Go to Luke chapter 17 with me quickly. I want to move along. Luke chapter 17, this is one of the primary problems we have in the church that Luke addresses, that Christ addresses here in Luke chapter 17. He said, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him to whom they come. Now, offenses in the church, I'm going to be offended by something somebody does or something somebody says. That's going to happen. Somebody's going to do something and someone's going to say something and it's going to offend me. Now, if I take that bait, I've just been baited by something, I should drop it and walk away from it. Instead, sometimes we get offended and we take that bait and I fail to forgive. We don't forgive or we don't walk away from something. And that's what Christ is telling us here. Offenses are going to come. This is one of the biggest problems we have inside the church. When Satan gets in here with us, he may tempt somebody to say something that hurts your feelings. Don't take that bait. Just walk away. And that's what Christ tells us. Woe is to him to whom they come, the person that brings those offenses. They got a problem, and Christ says he'll deal with that. He said, woe is going to be him. I'll take care of him. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, he says. Don't take that bait. And he talks about how bad it is for the person that brings those offenses. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast it into the sea than he should offend one of these my little ones. That person who causes the offenses is going to lose the blessings and have the problems that Christ talks about here. But he also talks about, don't you take the bait of that offense. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Our job is forgiveness. Say, brother, that hurts my feelings, but I forgive you. And then walk away from it. Walk away from it and drop it. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, then thou shalt forgive him. Our job is forgiveness. Our job is not vengeance. Turn and walk away. One of the examples, again, and my dad was real good about this, and I appreciate all the good, down-home, funny sayings, but truth. He'd say, you know, when you get in a muscle wrestling contest with a pig, you need to remember the pig's enjoying it. If you take that bait, then you're putting yourself down to the same level that that person is. Just walk away. A lot of times, the best thing you can do is get yourself distanced between you and someone who's offending you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Christ, again, the Apostle Paul has given us directions here. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think too much of yourselves. Don't disparage other people who have problems. Because you start doing that and you start criticizing other people and making fun of them for their problems, you're fixing to fall yourself. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Everybody's going to be tempted. Everybody's going to be tempted. You too. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that ye might be able to bear it. Whatever temptation Satan puts on you, the Lord says, there'll be a way you can get out. Walk away. Someone wants you to do drugs, just say, no, I don't think I'm interested in that. You don't have to get in a fight with them. You don't have to try to totally run them down. Just walk away. Just don't take the bait. The Lord will always give you a way out for every temptation that comes along that you can bear it, and will never tempt you, allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. You can always stop it. If you'll appeal to Him and follow the advice of reading Scriptures, praying to the Lord, just walk in a way. 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells here, a couple of verses I'll end on. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's all the time acting give us. Let me close over here in Ephesians. Ephesians, and this is a great way, and I think if I have a New Year's resolution, a Christmas blessing, a New Year resolution, it would be what the Apostle Paul gives us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Take on the divine nature that the Lord has given you. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of the other, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't even give the devil room to get into your life. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have given unto you him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In verse 31, let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven, has for Christ's sakes forgiven you. You know, the Lord's Prayer is a thing we need to remember, where he said, we ask the Lord, lead us not into temptation. And I'm not talking about, it's not talking about leading us into it. It means help keep us away from temptation. We ought to be praying daily for the Lord to help us recognize our weaknesses. Help us be able to withstand that bait of Satan when he sets a trap. Help us be able to read the Bible in understanding. As Brother Joe prayed this morning, we thank you, Lord, for the understanding that you do give us. We don't all have perfect understanding, but you get that by reading this. The more you read this, the better you're going to be able to get at withstanding the traps and the snares of Satan. You've been very kind to me with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless each of you. Brother Gary, do you have a song?
Number 376.